Father, I just thank you so much for your word that's living and alive and, yo, Lord, just does all the things, Lord, that in our lives, Lord, that we sometimes overlook, Lord. Highlights those things, Lord, that we struggle with, Lord, and where we rely on earthly wisdom, Lord, and trying to figure things out. Thank you that we know that your word is, Lord, is sharp, Lord. And it discerns all those things that we cannot discern, Lord. And so I thank you for your word, Lord, both your living word, Christ Jesus, in us, the hope of glory, and just the, Lord, your manuscript of love, Lord. And I just ask that this evening, Holy Spirit, you will open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive whatever download you want to give to us this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name, so that we can be effective ourselves, Lord, in testifying of your goodness. I ask for your blessing on this evening, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so obviously my biggest concern in preparing, I've got a formula I would prepare, like most pastors, or anybody who teaches or does any presentations, you've got a formula. And part of my formula is, okay, how long is my message going to be? And five is always a good indication. 5 pages is always a good indication. But also, I'll give you a clue. I increase the size to 16, and I make 1.5 space or double space, because it makes me feel like I've typed so much. But this morning I only have 2 pages, or this evening I only have 2 pages. So hopefully there's more God wants to say tonight than just these 2 pages this evening. Did I say morning again? This evening. Okay, so last week, who was here last week? Oh, Leandri. Oh, thank you so much. Because I was thinking, should I correct a whole lot of it? No, I'm joking. Okay, cool. So tonight, I actually wanted to follow a little bit on. During the week, God just laid on my heart, I spoke a lot about hope, picture of hope. As you can remember, and us, we actually need to be that picture of hope. I used the example of, obviously, Jesus and Lazarus, going to raise Lazarus, and how most people's picture of hope and the expectations of what their hope is going to be in is a little bit warped. It's a little bit wrong. So they end up being disappointed constantly. Okay, I also said, and thanks to the Lochners, they put it on Facebook this week. I didn't think it was that amazing, but it was amazing to me. Is often people also, if you ask them, what is their picture of hope? What is it that gives them hope? They talk about the thing they're hoping for. And as I shared last week, the thing you're hoping for cannot be the thing you're hoping in. If you hope for a new car so that you can get to work, putting your hope in the new car to get a new car is not going to give you a new car. There needs to be something else that you hope in that is going to facilitate that process of reaching that hope, which is your car. And I also shared that behind that hope, even of the physical things, there's actually the personal thing. There's the deep-rooted thing, that reason for that hope being there. Okay, the car or the finances isn't the end. Isn't actually the hope. The hope is the security. The hope is stability. The hope is protection, shelter. You don't hope for a house because houses are cool. You hope for the house because you want a roof over your head. Okay, so I shared a lot of that, and then I also said that in part of that, of becoming the hope for those in the world, you know, it's like the Good Samaritan, that guy busy dying on the side of the road. He wasn't hoping in a Samaritan to come save him. More than likely, he was a Jew, as I said last week, especially because of the audience Jesus was talking to. So his hope wasn't necessarily in a Samaritan. But when that Samaritan came and had that compassion poured out in meeting his need, that Samaritan ended up making that picture, becoming that hope for him. And very often us, with the testimony of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our hope of salvation, most people in the world is like that guy on the side of the road. Until you are then present and bringing them that hope, they are hoping in something completely different. That's not their expectation. And I shared and we prayed at the end, and so many of you I know responded because you had that desire to become that hope, is that God will activate our love, activate us with his love, by his love. Because that expression of that picture of hope is colored in with his love and his grace. So obviously during the week, I think, okay, activated by love. I think I said activated by love. Probably should have double-checked that before I put it right there. But I think, what does it mean to be activated by love? Because you can always go deeper. You could preach every week on the same message and just expand on a point that you made in the previous one. So what does it mean to be activated by love? How does that look? What does it feel like? How is it experienced? Again, especially in the context of changing the world and changing someone's life, what does it mean to be activated by love? How do you go about assessing whether or not you have been activated by love? There's many people that go around saying, yes, I've got the love of Christ in me. But then there isn't really a change in the environment, in their work and all that sort of stuff. So then you've got to ask yourself, okay, before I look at the dirt, whatever, splinter in my friend's eye, my brother's eye, let me just assess if there's a plank in my eye. And how do I assess whether or not I have been activated by love? In other words, that people, when I speak to them, that they understand that I'm bringing them a message of hope. I'm painting this picture for them in a way that they never could do it on their own. Another example of it is at summer camp last year, I had to speak on leadership. I love leadership. Not being a leader necessarily, but I love the concept of leadership. Because leadership is what changes the world. Jesus was a leader. He was a king. So if a king isn't a leader, then I don't know who is. Jesus was a leader. Paul was a leader. Peter was a leader. You know, through their sacrifice, they cemented that thing of, I'm a leader, I'm here to serve. And one of the things I shared, what a leader is able to do, and all of us, when you speak to that guy on the side of the room, you're leading him to salvation. That's what you're doing. When you're speaking to that guy at work, you're leading him closer towards that hope as he comes closer to that salvation. And one of the things a leader needs to be able to do is paint a picture for people of exactly what it is they are describing their needs are, or their experience, or their desires are. And when you show it to them, they don't realize that that's how it is meant to look, but they 100% concur that is what they were looking for. For example, if you've ever watched CSI or any of those things, you know the sketch artist, which I'm sure they've got a sixth sense, because they will then ask the person, okay, you know, did he have a beard? Yeah, okay, make a note. Did he have a nose? Yeah, okay, make a note. How many eyes did he have? 2, okay, great. Did he have lips? Yeah, he did. Did he have all his teeth? No, he's missing his front tooth. Okay. And they'll be like, okay, is this how he looks? And they're like, yeah, that was him. That was him. I'm always like, how on earth? There's a million noses. There's a million. And they say, yeah, the nose has got a bit of a slant. There's a million noses with a slant. But somehow this guy manages to draw it and that person's like, yeah, that's him. And then they always find the guy according to the picture. I mean, if I had to draw a guy, I was like, did he have a beard? Yeah. Was his eyes blue? Yeah. Did he have a nose? Yeah. Okay. Is this him? Yeah, okay, so it could either be Niels Filter, it could be Jacques, who else has got a beard? It could be Eric, but somehow that guy gets it right. And as leaders, when we bring that picture of hope, that's what we're doing. They're describing all these different attributes. I want a new car. I want a new job so I can get more finances. You're like, yeah, okay. And they go, is this what you're hoping for? And then they're like, yeah, okay, well, his name is Jesus. Yeah. And that's what you do. That's what a leader's job is. And that's what it means to bring that hope. And now to be activated by love means that you start walking in that place of hearing the people's hearts and being able to draw that picture, filling in that picture for them, coloring it in. Great sound. It's not as good as a Coke can opening on a hot day, but it's still good. Okay, when you're out on a camp, it takes it out of you, but you know, a lot more water to make up for the camp. Okay, now obviously scripture, and I want to focus a bit on this love thing. Now scripture, there's 3 Greek words, obviously, and you might have heard this already, that gets used quite often when referring to biblical Greek. One used the most is agape, and we've all heard of this. There's churches named after that. There's mercy ministries named after that. It's everywhere. And obviously eros being romantic, a little bit more leaning towards the sexual love. And then philia, which is brotherly love. And a description when all the commentators started to describe philia in its fullness, it's kind of that brotherly love of those who've kind of gone to war together. It's not just I've got a brother or I've got a sister. It's that thing of we've gone through the trenches. We are bound together. Band of brothers, who's seen that? One person, okay. The rest of you are missing out on an important part of history in a movie. But it's that sort of love. It's that, like, I will die for this guy. My everything about me goes to make sure that this person is safe. Okay? And then agape love, which touches more on that. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love meaning I'm not going to necessarily get anything out of this. And that's God's love. That's that godly love. And scripture, that appears 116 times in the New Testament, which is a lot, considering they talk about a lot of other things also. 116 times agape is used in the New Testament. Who can guess which book of the New Testament has the most occurrences of that word? Except with you. Anybody else? And Jacques. Anybody else? Sorry? Okay? Just John. Okay, just John. Okay. So Corinthians, 1 Corinthians has it 11 times. 1 John has it 14 times. And if you think of how small 1 John is, has it 14 times. Okay, so I'm going to obviously spend a lot of time in 1 John this evening. Just a couple of scriptures I want to highlight from that. But let's just first start. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, we all know this. We've read it a gazillion times. 1:13, 4-7. Okay. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, that's a difficult one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in the first section of the next verse says, love never ends. Okay, amazing. And we've read that so many times, but if you start looking a bit deeper, really start meditating on it, praying on it, it's even deeper than what it looks on paper. A whole lot deeper. Because then you start getting closer to the God that actually gave his life for us. Then you start seeing the truth of where I am not and where he's busy taking me. That thing where you think you're standing, scripture talking about, be careful if you think you stand lest you fall. It comes from this place. Some people think that, oh, I'm loving. I'm speaking the truth to him because I love him. Does he experience it that way? Does he experience it like you're loving him? And 90% of the time, and this is why it's so important also, and I'll get to that later. I'll touch on that later. But there are too many Christians out there who are on their mission. They're going to save the world. But half the people, when they experience them, experience it as, I don't know this guy. They don't experience love. What they experience is, I'm doing something wrong. Okay, so love is expressive. It's not just an emotion. Love is expressive. It doesn't just sit in our hearts and all that sort of stuff, and it hangs out there and chills. It's expressive. And there's two forms of love. There's the love that you have, and there's the love that you give. You cannot give what you do not have. And you cannot get stocked up on that love if you're not willing to give it. No one's going to experience it like love if you're not willing to give it. And then obviously, now if you want to look at God's love, that agape love, if you want to understand, okay, how do I measure the expression of my love? How do I know that what I'm giving out is being experienced as love? What is kind of the plumb line? Those of you know anything about that, it's just literally a measurement line, according to us. It's like that level thing. See that it's something straight. So what is the standard that I measure this love to? So obviously, easy answer is you go to the Word and you look at God's love. Look at the expression of His love. And you look at, I believe, three things. You look at, what is the goal of His love? What is the outcome of His love? Okay. What is the action of the love? Okay, in other words, what was the expression of it? What is it? What did it physically look like? And then the timing or the placement of that love. Who was it aimed at? At what time was it given or expressed? Then with these three, I believe you can accurately gauge where you currently are in understanding His love and being able to give that love. Obviously, it's not exhaustive. This is not the end of it. There's many other things you can add to it, but I just want to focus on these things that I believe ultimately is going to put us on that track as a church where people like those people really love. Those people really love. Okay, let's start off with 1 John 3:1. And this is the scripture that kind of set me on this path. Okay, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Okay, I'm going to focus on that first part. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What kind of love is this? Obviously, the rest of the verse explains it. What kind of love is this? Because that's the type of love God wants us to express also. Because he continues to express the same love he expressed on the cross, the same love he expressed and manifested by stepping out of heaven. He continues to manifest through our lives if we're willing to surrender all. It's the same type of love he manifests and expresses. It's that the outcomes, the goals, everything stays the same. When we understand we are now his vessels that he chooses to use. He's not going to come down again to do that. He's going to come down to gather all those and to separate. But he's not going to do what he did on the cross again, because we now are standing in that place. We represent that picture of hope. Okay, so first of looking at the goal. Okay, the goal, I believe, of this was to make a family. Brothers and sisters who are bound together by blood. Brothers and sisters who are loved by the same Father. Brothers and sisters who are sharpened, who are grown, who are like-minded, who've got the same culture, who've got the same impact on the environment. That's the goal, I believe. If you look at the scripture again, what should we be? So what kind of love the Father has given? See what kind of love the Father has given, that we should be called children of God. And there's many other scriptures talking about adoption. He died on the cross that we could be adopted. So we could be taken into this family. And the amazing thing about it is this adoption is, even in our earthly form of adoption, when we take people into our house, they never have our blood. They never have our DNA. Unless we give them a massive blood transfusion and get everything. But God doesn't just adopt us. He gives us his DNA. He pours it all out on the cross so that when we get measured in heaven's terms of our blood type, it'll say a Christ type. I mean, isn't that amazing? So we're not just bound together by name. We're bound together through love, through the blood that was shed on the cross. So first and foremost, the goal, the outcome of this is to extend his family across the earth, to extend all those who understand his love, who are walking in unity. First one. Second one, the action. Action, sacrificial. The action he took so that we could understand what that love is, what it looks like, and the method in which he chose to gather us to himself was through sacrifice. Wasn't through a million teachings, wasn't through all those things. The number one thing was through sacrifice. All the teachings that we now hear, all these things that I'm even sharing with you now, doesn't make you a child of God. Responding and accepting that sacrifice makes you a child of God. What follows is how the house operates. How the dad wants to just impart identity to his children, as even an earthly father does. Gives that identity to his children. I heard another just description of it, where God has got the role of the father, but he's got the heart of the mother. Wanting to gather his children under his arms. Sacrificial love. Laying himself out on the cross, not so that we can be puffed up through knowledge, but that we can all sit under the same Father's feet and be given that identity. This is not the do's and don'ts. This is my heart. This is my heart that I want to impart to you. And in so imparting it to you, walk in my ways. Because my ways are going to lead you to eternity. My ways are not just going to lead you to eternity, but it's going to draw other people to you. 1 John 3:16, by this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, and I'll put there the Greek word is the plural Greek word referring to brothers and sisters who are siblings. Okay, so first and foremost, if we can't lay down our lives for our own brothers, that we're not demonstrating God's love. It starts in the house. It starts with us being able to see our brothers in need. Those who truly are brothers. And to be able to just let go of those things we're holding on to so dearly. That is comfort for us, but it might be life for them. And we don't always weigh those things up in the same way. Everything is measured through comfort. And laying your life down for your brother means it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone, and it starts with family. And the reason I believe it starts with family, this is the practice ground for that expression of that love. And if you aren't experiencing that sort of love, yeah, I want to say I'm sorry. We are imperfect. But you not experiencing it, I'm asking you, please don't withhold it from someone else. That's not what God did. That's not what Christ did. The fact that he didn't experience love didn't prevent him from showing that love. This is where our love gets refined. Because there's a lot of dogs and pigs out there. Scripture says, don't throw what is precious to the dogs. Don't throw what is precious to the pigs. They're going to trample it underfoot. And not just that, they're going to turn and attack you. So in order that we don't go out there and we throw all these precious things, the love of Christ, throw it to these dogs. So to these swine, and they are out there, let's be real. I think there's enough of us here who've been bitten once, twice shy. So it starts in the family, refining it. What is an appropriate response to this love that I give? How do I measure whether or not this is what they need, what is required, and the response I'm getting is that of someone who is in need and not looking to trample it and to render me. The practice ground, the refining ground. But obviously, in saying all these things, it doesn't necessarily end in you. This is just where it starts. And the third thing, the placement or the timing. Is there another? I think it's another slide. Unless I messed it up. Oh, I'm trying to get too fancy. Okay. Placement and the timing. And here's the thing with this third one is love goes where it's not wanted but desperately needed. There is a point where we bring our love, we bring that sacrificial love, and it needs to be a sacrifice because sometimes when we go into that place, it's not necessarily wanted. Family members who don't want to hear, friends who don't want to hear, but you know that it's desperately needed. You know they desperately need the love of Christ. They desperately need that picture of hope. And it goes there. That's what Christ did. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the replacement for our sins, the appeasement for our sins. And isn't that so true of us? Very often the thing we need most is the thing we don't want. And very often the thing we want is the thing we don't need. And we get out this love, this practice of love refined within the family, the safe ground, so that you can discern between where is it not wanted but needed, and where is it just those that want to trample you underfoot, that want to destroy you by pretending to be in need, but all they actually want is just to use and break you. So we start in the family. We get that refined. So when it gets to that point, there's enough people out there who need it. There's enough people out there dying on the side of the road who need it. We know love because Christ first loved us, because God first loved us. It's the only reason we know love. And those people on the side of the road, they don't necessarily know love. Those sitting in the bars, they don't know love. So it starts with us. Our trained, refined ability to express that love in a way that people not only receive it as love, but they want to respond to it because they see that hope. We get it refined. We go to those places that while we were still sinners, Christ poured out that love for us on the cross. While we were still not, we were looking the other way. We were looking towards the fancy car, making enough money, to the drugs, to all that sort of stuff. We were looking in that direction. And God came and he just tapped us on the shoulder. And he's like, just turn around for a second and look at this. And you're like, ah, oh, that's what I wanted. That's what I need. And God makes all those other things fall away to the heart that is ready, to the heart that wants to surrender. To the heart that wants to surrender. Because when we are starting, when we give that love, when we become that testifying church, that testifying body, testifying church, that love never dries up. So there are going to be occasions where you give that love and maybe the response isn't what you expected or what you were hoping for. But it doesn't affect you. Maybe at one stage it did, but now it doesn't affect you. Why does it not affect you? Because you cannot run out of God. God never dries up. God is consistent in his love, and he's consistent to give us the ability to love. He's consistent and faithful in giving us the ability to stand when we should actually be crumbling, hard pressed on every side, but never crushed. He's consistent. And the amazing thing is he is consistent despite the fact that we are probably the most inconsistent beings he could choose to work through. He could have worked through a dog. Dogs are a little bit more consistent. Yes, their range of what they do is a lot more limited, but they do the same thing constantly. If they see food, they eat. If they need the toilet, they go to the toilet. If they see a tree, they do their thing. Okay? There's consistency for you. But God then chooses to use us, who we, our emotions, and all those things change like the weather. One day we're super excited about him. Next day we're not excited about him. But does it change the fact that love is still within us when we've surrendered? It doesn't. It doesn't change any of that. It doesn't change the fact that there are still people that he wants to invade with his love. There's still people that are hungry and thirsty for that living hope, for that living water, for that bread of life. It doesn't change that. What it takes from us is just to be present. Like I shared last week about that clip that I saw that brought me to tears. Those people that met the need of those individuals who couldn't pay for their groceries and all that stuff, those people, there's nothing super special about them other than the fact that they were present. They are aware and able to discern that there was a need. And they were really stocked up on compassion. They were stocked up on love. You know, and some of them were probably unsaved people who are a little bit more aware sometimes than what we are of the compassion that is needed out in the world. Because sometimes the devil comes in and he convinces us, first sort yourself out. So 90% of our prayers, and I'm going to say this in general, obviously there's a 10%. 90% of us, most of our prayers go into us. Lord, make me a better Christian. Lord, make me a little bit more faithful. Make me more effective. Make me, oh Lord, I want to reach people. I'm going to reach the lost. Lord, equip me. And then we forget, but Jesus already said he's done that all. Yes, there is a place to just renewing every morning. We have a tough day the previous day, just getting started in the day. And there is a place for just preparing yourself. But if 90% of your time goes in preparing yourself, okay, that 10% is always going to seem like a bit of a letdown. There's going to be few and far between. And the less it is present, that process of that love just pouring out of you, the less it's going to happen. Where you end up finding that all you do is you're in your room all day praying for a new revelation, going to a conference to become more super spiritual year. Lord, I want to walk on clouds because then I'll be more effective. Okay, now you walk on clouds and someone else says, no, but you have to be able to see through walls. Okay, Lord, I'll reach the lost as soon as I can see through walls. Then I go see through walls. And God's like, look, my love stays the same. The cross is there. The sacrifice is there. The power is there. Let's start walking in it. Let's start walking in it and saying, Lord, I know what is it. I don't feel like it right now, but my colleague, we've had coffee together like 3-4 times now, and every time I'm there, I just get this conviction, and my tongue just feels like it's glued to my palate, but I get this conviction I need to say something. Lord, and every time I talk about today, Lord, I'm just going to open my mouth. I'm just going to go blur and see what comes out. And then you go blur. And they're like, oh, yes, you know, I heard about this church. What do you think about this sort of thing? And you go like, oh, okay. He actually wants to know. Okay, well, then you sit down, and then those, everything that you've God has been filling you with starts coming out. And all of a sudden, there's this, it's not even an open door. It's an open heart that's been bleeding for years. And the reason God has been prompting you to speak to them, it's not because he wants to give you an emotional high, but because that person has been crying out to him. Maybe not Jesus saving, but he's been crying out, help, help, help. And you were the help. You were the help. You were the embodiment. You were the carrier of the living water for the one who is still stuck in the desert. And yes, it does take sacrifice. It means you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. It does take that. But I can tell you now, until you start doing that, you're always just going to be floating around waiting for the end to come and wonder, looking back, yes, I could have done more. And God's going to say, okay, you know, yeah, you're saved, come in. But I don't know about you, I don't want God to just shake my hand and call me in. I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. I entrusted you with a little, just two people. Your whole 80 years of life, there were two people I wanted you to speak to. And both times I prompted you, you responded. Forget about the other 1,000. Yes, Paul had 4,000 people that he led to the Lord. You only had 2. But all I wanted from you was 2. You had nothing to begin with. You had nothing to begin with. And here's the thing. We want to change the world. But when you change the life of one person, there's a world that's been changed. Let us not forget that. It starts with that individual. And we need to get it refined. We need to start actively loving our brothers and sisters. We need to actively start responding to those prompts of love. And sometimes it can start with a small act, but we need to start. The sooner we start, the sooner we can get to that point where we know God is going to say, I gave you, you know, 5 talents. You came back with 6.5. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You knew my character. You knew my heart. And you did all that you could do to see it happen. Well done, Paul. Well done, Jacques. I gave you 5 talents. You came back with 10,000. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And competition in heaven, there's no competition. If you're there and you get those words, I don't know about you, but that's enough for me. That's enough for me. To hear those words will be enough. But you've got to sit back and you've got to go back to the word and you've got to just start at the beginning again. If you're at that place and you know you're not doing it, there's too much fear. There's too much whatever it is. Start at the beginning. And I'm saying a lot of things. I'm saying, you know, don't focus on yourself. But that's not what I mean. Obviously, there's a place where God died for you, Paul. He died for you, Leandri. If you were the only person on earth, he would have died for you because he only created one person to begin with. Okay, so you do matter. Your well-being does matter. Your health, your heart is important to him. Because just like he died for everybody else on the cross to mend their hearts, he died to mend your heart. So if you feel your heart isn't put together and it isn't whole yet, okay, start at the beginning. The beginning is, Lord, you saved me when I wasn't looking for you. Lord, you called me by name. I'm going to start there. And when you start there, you see, yes, Lord, I could have been in many other places. I could have still been the anorexic. I could have still been the alcoholic. I could have still been the whatever. But this is where I am, and that's enough for me to start testifying. That's enough for me to start testifying. I don't know all scripture yet. I can't remember. I don't know how to necessarily use all scripture. But I know one scripture, whatever that is for you. Whatever it is that God has given you. I know mine is, for God works in you to do and to will according to his good pleasure. That's my one. So in other words, what I'm doing here, I know, is just everything that God's doing and busy doing in me. Start at the beginning. Say, Lord, yes, I see. I remember that first day. I remember just that tug of my heart. And I'm going to start there, Lord. Next time you're in that coffee place and you're chatting to that guy and he says something that triggers, yes, I was in that same place. And you don't start talking about, you know, and most people go straight for the jugular, go straight for the kill. That's not necessarily always love. Sometimes the truth in love means you started the love. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, where does anyone condemn you? Does anyone want to see your death anymore? And she's like, no. And his first thing is the love. Well, neither do I. And he follows that with, I go and sin no more. Sometimes we do it the other way around, and straight away people are like, okay, why are you telling me something I already know? We spend so much time pointing at the sin, we forget to point towards Jesus. We point towards Jesus, and they'll leave the sin behind. Because ultimately, pointing to the sin is just going to remind them of what they already know. They already know that. And you're standing in that coffee place or whatever, or you're in the shop and the teller starts talking, and you just pick up one little thing. And you're like, oh, yes, I remember that happened to me also. And you just start chatting. You start chatting, and eventually, if you trust God, will open that door, they'll be like, yeah, but what? How did you get away from it? How did you get through it? And then you start, well, honestly, I didn't. Someone else actually did it for me. You know, someone actually started asking me, you know, these questions, and I couldn't get past them. And then, you know, I was in a church one day. A couple of times I went, for example, myself, now this is my personal one, the amount of times I went into a service at Shofar, and I've been in church my whole life, Anglican church, you know, going through the ritual, going through the routine, and I don't know how many services I was in Stellenbosch, and every time those questions came, and every time it was like a sword, poof, cutting me open here and exposing my heart, but I didn't respond. Until one point I realized, look, I need this. I need this. I don't know what it is, but I need it. And then since then, all the swearing, all the women, that stuff stopped. There were still some conversations and discussions with God afterwards with things that tried to creep back. But I'm going to be real with you. That was the point that it all changed. That was why I can love my wife even in the hard times. Even when, you know, I forget to take out the rubbish, you know. I can still love her, and I know she still loves me. You know, that's why. And then that's where it is. And all you've done, stepped out of your comfort zone, sacrificed a bit of your own dignity and ego of maybe having that person respond with, oh, but that's a load of rubbish, and being like, you know what, I don't care. The truth is the truth. My beginning was my beginning, and that's what it is. No one can take away my beginning from me. No one can take away this journey from me. So that's where I'm going to start. Some of you have to do that. Some of you may be a little bit further on, where you actually have to step back a bit and be like, okay, well, I've been spitting a lot of truth at people. Maybe I need to look a little bit at this love thing. I know the truth. I know the scriptures. But do I know love? If I were to go ask my friend now that I keep sharing the gospel and sharing what I believe is the gospel to him, I would ask him, does he feel like I love him when I talk about this stuff? I pray that he'll respond, yes, I actually do. Because then at least you know, okay, yes. Whatever he responds like, I didn't know love had anything to do with it. I thought you were just trying to tell me what I need to do. Then it's to take that, just a step back. And be like, okay, Lord, I need to know the love part. So the goal, even for yourself, is we don't share these things because we want to tick off and we want to make things better for ourselves in eternity. The outcome of everything we do is because we know we need more brothers and sisters. We share this every week. These seats should not be this empty. I can tell you now there's more than enough people that you know, not even that's just out there, that you know, that would die to be here. Or actually is busy dying because they need to be here. There are more than enough people dying because they need to be here. And you know them. They're not some strangers on the street. They're your work colleagues. They're your family. They're your whatever it is. Okay. And that's the outcome of why we express His love. Why we want God to activate us with His love. Okay. We understand that we need a sacrifice. We understand that we need to step out of our comfort sometimes. If you haven't been on a short-term mission here, I encourage you, make plans to do so. If you haven't been to another country to go, just take yourself out of your comfort. It's not so much that you can't do it here, but it's about the fact you can't get further out of your comfort zone than going to Nepal or India or Malawi, which is our place now. You can't get further out of your comfort zone. Then coming back here and sharing with someone at work is like, what was I scared of? At least here I'm not dying of malaria and diarrhea and everything else you get on missions. Don't be scared. It's God does amazing things. Okay, and lastly, with that sacrificial love, with understanding that, first of all, if I'm not doing it for my own brother, what is the point of me inviting them to church? What is the point of inviting them to small group if they're not going to feel like they're loved? Because that's the other flip side. I'm going to end soon. So if you want to yawn, you can just do it like it. Okay, it wouldn't make me feel bad. What is the point of inviting them here if we don't know how to love each other? Because they were just as good out there then. Because they could manufacture their artificial love. If you're not willing to love your brother here, despite their flaws, but willing to sacrifice for your brother here, then what is the point of these chairs getting filled up then? They're better off in Nameless Pub. Because what is going to make them want to be and stay here, stay in this fellowship, stay in this relationship, is because they found a love here that they cannot get out there. Iron sharpens iron. And usually when iron sharpens iron, there is a couple of sparks. But it carries on. Sparks do fly, but it carries on. And then lastly, what was my last point again? Someone's got to remind me. Timing. Okay? We always wait for the perfect time. We always wait, oh, but Lord, Yada, he's not ready. He's not. How do you know he's not ready? Is the timing not just the placement of your words, not just practical and effective when you are present, when you're willing to bear that there might be some words back at you? But what is responded to him, whereas he responds in a certain way, your response is, oh, that's true for me. My beginning was my beginning. So the only thing I know now is love. Even when I'm angry, I only know love. What draws me out of the anger, what draws me out of the bitterness is love. So it doesn't matter what his response is, that's where I am. The time is now for people to get saved. Jesus didn't say to the guy hanging on the cross, okay, just hold on quickly. You'll get saved as soon as, you know, the veil tears and all that sort of stuff. He was like, today you will be in paradise with me. That now is the time, when you look towards Jesus, now is the time to give your life to him. Now is the time to allow his spirit to dwell within you and to breathe new life into you. Now is the time, today. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. And that's all we can ask for, is a day in someone's life to speak those words, that knowing today is a person's of salvation, day of salvation. Whether today is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, it is now. Now is the season, now is the time for people to give their life to him. I'm going to ask the band to stand. So stand. You can stand also, band, but everybody, if you could stand with me as I'm going to close. So if you were to measure yourself right now on the spectrum of your expression of that love, if you were to measure yourself according to the relationships that you're in, whether it be just a small relationship, just a colleague at work or a friend, if you were to think hard through, are you being separated from the rest of the people that that person encounters by your response of love to them, your expression of love to them? Think through all those things. Is your heart, when you're with them, knowing that they're going through divorce, knowing that they're going through those things, is your heart, Lord, just give me wisdom to express this love which you've poured out so graciously on me. Give me wisdom, because I know you want this person. He's cheating on his wife right now, but Lord, I know you want this person in your family. You want this person to be a child in your house. Lord, give me the wisdom to express this grace which you've so freely given to me. Do you have to think right now, the last conversation you had, maybe around Christianity, what is the deposit you left to that person? Just take a couple of seconds. And if you can't think of anything, don't be condemned. Maybe it is there, trust me. What is the deposit you left to that person? When you walked away, were you proved right? After your discussion, was your priority, your first concern for them to hear that you're right in what you're busy explaining to them? Or was your first concern, do they understand how much Christ loves them? Because we so often get in debates and discussions with people, and we're not even thinking about, does this person understand that Christ loves them? More we're actually thinking about, no, abortion is wrong. I'm going to show them from Scripture. God says it's wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. I'm going to show them. They shouldn't be a homosexual. Is that what we step away with? Or do we step away with and we're like, Lord, I just pray that I've left a deposit of love there, because this morning I just felt your, again, a reminder of that first day when I just saw that love in your eyes when you called me by name. And I just pray that that person doesn't change his ways because they realize they're wrong. They surrender their life so that you can change their ways. So that they can know that because of your love, that they're even still breathing. Because of your love, you will walk this road with them, no matter what their struggle is. Because you're faithful to complete the work which you started in them. And lastly, if you had to think about those standing next to you now who are maybe in your small group or you know at least are in your church, do you think they know how much you care for them? Even if you don't know them, will they feel safe knowing and happy that they're in this family with you, in this small group with you? Do they get sick or have family members going sick and they know that you don't even know about it? And they would, when you find out, it's about 3 weeks later that you even respond and say, oh, I heard your mom was in the hospital 3 weeks ago. Is she all right? No, she actually passed away last week. Oh, yes, she's fine now. Thanks. Do you even know that there's someone in your small group who feels lonely? Now, don't feel condemned if you don't. Feel activated to do something about it. There should be no one in our small group, in our churches, that feels lonely. No matter what their personality is like, no matter maybe how in the natural they might be a little bit irritating. Because let's be real, that's just human nature. There are things that people just don't gel with. But they should never feel lonely. They should never feel like there isn't someone who cares about them. And it's easy to say, yo, but Christ cares about them. Yes, we know that. And that's why he sent us into their lives. And if you feel lonely, do the other people know that you love them? It's easy to point fingers and be like, oh, but they don't care about me. Yeah, but do you care about them? Christ didn't die on the cross when we said we love you, Jesus. Come down and die on the cross. He died on the cross. We were like, we hate you. We don't want you. We want a different Messiah. Then he died on the cross. In fact, when the demons were crying out and saying, Son of God, what have we to do with you? He silenced them because he didn't want the people to respond out of fear. He wanted us to respond because we're confronted by his grace and his love. He didn't want the people to be like, okay, well, I don't actually want to be in a relationship with this guy. I don't want to give my life to him. I just don't want to be in hell for all eternity. Yes, there's place for that, and God will give you wisdom when to share that portion. When people are too familiar, yes, there's grace for that. It is relevant, and it is there. Jesus spoke about it a lot to the Pharisees, but he set the stage with love. And the love encapsulating the truth is what separated the sinner from the life that needed to be redeemed. So if you are any one of those places right now, you're either the lonely one, but you know you need to show love, or you're the popular one, and you know you actually are missing the opportunity to love your brothers and sisters. Or maybe you're too scared to just testify of how your life has changed at work or in the shops, wherever, because it could happen anywhere. You'll be surprised how open people are when you're in spa to just share how your life has changed in a gracious, loving way. Without sounding condemning or anything like that. You'd be surprised how open people are for prayer in public spaces. especially at a time that it is now. Do you understand that God wants more of you? He wants more of His children. So what I want us to do, in order to just kind of get that portion activated, I'm going to ask you to pair up. And you're going to pray for each other. Maybe this is now you stepping out of your comfort zone. But let's start here. This is a safe place. This is a safe place. No one is going to condemn you. If they do, you can tell me about it or see you afterwards and we'll lay hands on them. But no one's going to do that here. And if you can't do it, if you can't physically pray, just ask someone to pray for you. Maybe you're so trapped in that lonely bubble or that condemning place that you can't physically do it yourself, and that's okay. And that's why we're here. That's why we get our love refined here. So I'm going to ask the band just to minister to us in song for a bit, just as they're doing now. And just turn to someone next to you. If you know them, if you're comfortable with it, otherwise look for someone that you are comfortable with. And just pray over each other. Just pray for the activation of love. It can be two or three. Just ask God to just activate that person's love. Or if you've got a specific request, just put it forward and ask for that prayer. Amen.